Hail, greetings to the flock. The title of the sermon today is, Whose Steps Should You Follow? If any of you have been listening to any of the news, then it seems like news just seems to be politics. But that does remind me of something I forgot to mention. Mr. Vaughn does have some world news now on the webpage, so that we may be able to get some real news. But so many of the news channels, called news channels, when you turn them on, it's just about politics and about this side against that side. And I'll tell you, they're getting very vicious verbally with one another, and that verbal viciousness is also turning into physical viciousness as well. Everybody has different views, and they feel very strongly about their views. And it seems like they're wanting to fight over their views. And I look at the educational system. I've been hearing things. Years ago, I was hearing little tiny pieces about how education was being taught different from what we were taught. But now, recently in the news, we keep hearing about how that our founding fathers, different people, perhaps even presidents and stuff, who looked to the Bible as a good book, and they may have been deceived, but they tried to follow the Bible many times to the best of their knowledge. They called it the good book. They honored it. But now it seems that we have a movement in education, not only evolution, to try to tell how creation happened without a creator, impossible, but also they want to destroy, it seems, all of the moral character, all of the teachings of the Bible. They want to call it the bad book, the hate book. And they are starting on our children, from what I understand, if not in the early elementary grades, I don't know, they may even be starting preschool now, I don't know, to try to destroy what this nation was built upon. This nation has a lot of problems, but yet God blessed it because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Mr. Vaughn's going through that series on the United States in the Bible, in prophecy. And we were blessed. And the white Anglo-Saxon people, as we know, are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we were blessed, not because we are so righteous, but because of faithful Abraham. He kept God's commandments, his charges, his laws. He put God first. He followed in the footsteps of God. But today, so many people are wanting to destroy those footsteps that he left us. The footsteps that Jesus Christ left us. They're wanting us to follow their footsteps. And they're coming out with so many ideas contrary to the Bible in politics, in education, and of course, we've known all the time in religion. Mr. Armstrong talked how we are in a spiritual wilderness of religious confusion. Everybody wants you to follow them. Come follow me. Whether it's worldly churches, or whether it may even be ministers within the Church of God. They all want you to come follow them. But we need to follow Jesus Christ. We need to follow Jesus Christ. When Mr. Armstrong died and another pastor general was appointed, he said, I cannot fill the shoes of Mr. Armstrong, but I can walk in his footsteps. Well, I've said throughout the years, he didn't walk in his footsteps. But I heard a statement by a person the other day that said that he did indeed walk in Mr. Armstrong's footsteps, but he walked backwards. He walked in reverse. And I thought that made a lot of sense, because all these marvelous truths that Mr. Armstrong learned, he learned them a step at a time. And how were these wonderful truths destroyed? Well, they weren't destroyed, but how they were being taken out of the corporation and the corporation destroyed? One step backwards at a time, slowly, slowly trying to destroy the footsteps that we should be following. I believe as the Apostle Paul said, follow me, imitate me, as I imitate Christ. And that's what Mr. Armstrong taught us. Follow me, imitate me, as I follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. So as I look around today, there's so many different viewpoints. And it is a spiritual wilderness of confusion. There's no way anybody can come to the truth on their own. God has to call you. just like it says there in John 6, verse 44, we want to turn over to that memory verse. John, the 6th chapter, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, if you go on down to verse 65, it says pretty much the same thing. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. You see, you and I have received a special calling. We are the ecclesia. We are the church of God, God's people, the ones that have been called out. Now, this world has been deceived. Let's notice in Revelation 12, verse 9. Revelation 12, verse 9. So that great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Notice, he deceives the whole world. I was a part of this spiritual wilderness of religious confusion until I was given that special invitation and responded to it. So were you. We were all deceived. And God called us out of this world system. We are not into politics. We're not Republicans. We're not Democrats. We're not independents. We are ambassadors for the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom we look to, the kingdom that we hold allegiance to. And we go by its laws, its constitution, the Bible. Yes, the whole world has been deceived, and as has often been stated, a deceived person does not know they are deceived. If they knew, they wouldn't be deceived. So many people, as you hear them arguing and fighting and standing up for their beliefs, don't realize that they have been deceived. Notice what it says in Jeremiah, the 17th chapter. Jeremiah 17, another good memory verse, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, the Eternal, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So you see here, the heart is deceitful above all things. That's why you and I have had to come to God for a heart transplant. Mr. Armstrong explained it as having his mind swept clean. And you and I, from our calling, has been having our mind swept clean. I still have some more areas in my mind to be swept out. How about you? Sometimes we think we know and we don't know. So we have to keep on following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ so we can have that clean heart, so we can have a right heart, a right that is a truthful heart that stands for the truth of God. And so many people in the religious world today say that there is nothing to do. But if you notice this verse down here, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So your fruit has to do with, are you keeping God's laws? Are you obedient to God's laws? When we obey God's laws, it produces good fruit. It produces acts of love towards God and towards neighbor. We had a question here the other week, maybe it was last week, said, and we've heard that question before, what if Adam had chosen of the tree of life instead of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Can you imagine? This world would have been so different. It would have been so different. Now, had Adam chosen of the tree of life, he would be in a similar position as you and I are today. Only he would not have had sin. He would not have repented of sin. He had been living a life, walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, walking in the steps of his Maker through this revealed knowledge and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So this world would be what we're hoping for in a very short time, the millennium, the wonderful world tomorrow, when things like war will be done away with, violent crime will be done away with, hunger, disease, where people will be taught, you know, their incredible human potential, their potential not to remain human, but to become spirit being members of God's family. Yes, but this world did not. This world would have been a utopia. But God had a plan. Satan didn't outfox God. He wasn't smarter than God. God knew if Satan was able to deceive a third of the spirit angels, that he would probably very easily deceive Adam and Eve. And so he did deceive Eve, and Adam followed. But once they partook of that tree, that mind then, Adam's mind as well, then became subject to deception and perversion. I'd like to go on back to the mystery of the ages and read to you a little bit about some of these things. Why is mankind here on the earth? Did we simply happen, or were there design and purpose? How can anyone not believe? How can anyone not know that there is a great God if you just look at the creation around you? It does show design. It shows a genius mind at work. Everything just works out perfectly. Look how our body just works in harmony. Higher education during the 20th century has come with virtual unanimity to accept the evolutionary theory. Yes, our education system was bombarded by telling and teaching our children that there is no God, that there is no creator. It says, the primary divisions of this world civilization, government, religion, education, and science, technology, industry, all shy away from God. They want God to keep his nose out of their affairs. The mention of God embarrasses them. This ignorance cannot be explained except by the invisible and unaware influence of the supernatural evil power of Satan, the devil, and the unseen demoniacal spirit beings. When we read in Revelation 12:9 that all the world has been deceived by Satan, it does not exclude those of advanced intellect. Jesus Christ thanked God that the real truths are hidden from the wise and prudent and revealed to those who are babes in materialistic knowledge. So God is a family, and God is a supreme divine family. He is the creator of all that is, and he has an ultimate purpose, the creation of perfect, holy, righteous, and spiritual character in man made immortal to become part of the God family. Why the evils of today's sick and chaotic world? This world now faces with no solution its number one problem, the question of human survival. So God is working on us to follow in his footsteps to develop this thing called holy, righteous character. The Bible, Peter calls it the divine nature. Character cannot be automatically created by fiat. Godly spiritual character is a habitual action and conduct of the person who, or created entity, to come to a knowledge of the true ways of God and to exercise the will to follow those ways even against opposition, temptation, or self-desire. To the contrary, character must be developed with the assent, will, and action of the separately created entity. It is imparted by God. It must be willingly received by that entity. So God now determined, or had predetermined, to accomplish the supreme creative feat by reproducing himself. That was to be accomplished through man. God knew this must be brought about through matter, because matter can change. You and I can change. We've all done so many bad things. We've all fallen short in having the godly character that we need. But with the power of God's Holy Spirit, we can and we are changing. So whenever Adam and Eve partook of that tree, Adam's world was sentenced. That tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But also, they were cut off from the tree of life. They were cut off from the tree of life. See, so many people think that you have an immortal soul, but God sent Isaiah the prophet to Hezekiah and told him to set your house in order, Hezekiah, because you will surely die and not live. See, death and life are opposites. But the people who don't understand the Bible try to tell you that death is just separation from God. They disagree with the Word of God that says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So when God drove out the man from the Garden of Eden and barred re-entrance, lest he go back and receive eternal life in sin, God does not want us to be like the demons, to live a life forever of sin, of heartache. What they did when they chose that symbolic tree, although as far as I know it was literal as well, but it was also symbolic. It says, "You have made a decision for yourself and the world that shall spring from you. You have rejected me as the basic source of knowledge. You have rejected power from me through my spirit to live the righteous way. Without God's spirit, we can't. Mankind's been deceived by Satan the devil. Satan the devil hates us. He did not want mankind to become spirit beings. He did not want Jesus Christ to overcome him, to qualify to sit on that throne that he now sits on. Like we heard in the telecast, Jesus has not been inducted into office yet, but in the near future he will be inducted into office as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Satan the devil right now is broadcasting. He's broadcasting these attitudes like Mr. Armstrong described there. Vanity, hate, lust, greed, selfishness. Yes, but God's spirit is one of love. That'll be part of the broadcast that goes out when God is reigning and when this earth is opened up where they can once again have access to the tree of life, God's Holy Spirit. You have rejected me as the basic source of knowledge. Yes, whenever I talk to people, maybe you're the same way. I don't hear people saying, well, this is what the Bible says, and this is why I live the way I do, because I'm following the Bible. And the Bible is God's inspired word. It seems so many times people say, well, this is the way I see it. They may make excuses and say, well, I was born this way. Or what's going wrong in my life is a disease, instead of owning up to our moral and our mental shortcomings, our sin. And what is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. Can you imagine how happy the demons were as they heard all these protests about defund the police? Let's have chaos. Let's not have law and order. I'm sure if those demons could do it, they'd be saying, let's defund God. Let's get away with that old law that brings all these wonderful blessings and just do what we want to do. Just whatever we feel like doing. And it doesn't matter how it affects someone else as long as it feels good to me. Again, that selfish attitude that was being brought out. He says, but mankind has rejected God and the Bible as the source of knowledge. You have rejected power from me through my spirit. And that's the only way that we can change. The only way that we can have that wonderful world tomorrow. I think Mr. Vaughn said 70 some days now till the feast. It's getting close. And we want to go and get that glimpse of that wonderful world tomorrow, how it's going to be. And that prophecy is sure. God will bring it about, and you will be those kings and priests and teachers teaching people what you and I are learning right now. That God is the source of knowledge and the source of authority, and that His way is best. And through the power of my Spirit to live the righteous way. What is righteousness? Psalm 119:172, all thy commandments are righteousness. That reminds me, rightness. It's the right way. God's laws teach you to do life the right way. The decisions we make, whether good or bad, sometimes one decision will impact ourselves for the rest of our life. Decisions are important. Choosing the right way is important. But God does not want to take choice away from us. Some people said, well, look at all the suffering in the world. If I was God, there wouldn't be any of this suffering. Well, they would have to take away free choice. They'd have to take away the opportunity for us to develop holy, righteous character, to be a part of the very God family. We'd just be a computer program. We'd be like the birds with our little GPS in where we were going to migrate to. But no, God has given us mind, given us power to think, to reason, to choose. He says, since you have rebelled against my command and my government, you have chosen the getting, taking way of Satan. Therefore I sentence you and the world you shall beget to 6,000 years of being cut off from access to me in my spirit. Now, I pass a church building because I know that the church is the people. That God's church is those who have His Spirit. I've been passing a sign this week, going to and from work. It says, whosoever will, that's you. People today think that anybody can now come to God. But we read there in John 6, that's not so. That whosoever will won't be until the millennium and after. Except for the exceedingly few I shall especially call. If you could know how many thousand, my guess it's in the thousands, but I don't know, that are really a part of God's true church today, and then compared to about 7 billion people, you can imagine how few of us there really are, and what the great reward will be in being able to help this world with Jesus Christ. God called Mr. Armstrong an advertising man, how to advertise a product. And he is a great writer. And he used them in education to prepare the church, to educate people about the wonderful truths of God. And you and I have been a part of this educational system. He said the church is kind of like a teacher's college. You and I are preparing to be teachers of these wonderful truths. You and I one day will no doubt be getting people down and telling them about the two trees, and they'll say, oh, don't tell me that. You've already told me 100 times, but I just don't think you're getting it yet. But you and I are being called and trained. God has especially picked you out of all the billions of these people that are alive today to work with, to give you that ambassador college education, so to speak. His kingdom of God education, I guess, would be a better thing to say. So I sentence you and your world to be cut off for 6,000 years. Now, Mr. Shannon's been doing some calculating for us, and I sure hope his calculations are right. I hope he's a good mathematician, because it appears that that time is about come to an end, when the kingdom of God will be established. We can't set a date, though. Everybody that has set a date throughout history, guess what? They've all been wrong. But we do know it's coming, and we know it's quicker than what it was. Except for those few that I especially call. They shall be called for special service preparatory for the kingdom of God. They shall be required to do what you have failed to do. Reject, resist, and overcome Satan and his ways, and follow the ways of my spiritual law, or to follow in the footsteps of God, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. We could just make the statement and say to people, I think everyone has to follow in the footsteps of God, but then which God? Just like in the days of the Old Testament, they would ask which God or which gods. But you and I know that it's the God of the Bible. Go therefore, Adam, and all your progeny that shall form the world, produce your own fund of knowledge. Decide for yourselves what is good and what is evil. Produce your own educational system and means of disseminating knowledge, as your God shall mislead you. Form your own concepts of what is God, your own religions, your own governments, your own lifestyles, and forms of society and civilization. In all this, Satan will deceive your world with this attitude of self-centeredness, with vanity, lust, and greed, jealousy and envy and competition and strife and violence and wars, rebellion against me and my law of love. So he says, after 6,000 years of the agony, the sorrow, the pain that this world is going through, then God is going to enter in the picture with a re-educational system. And you and I are going to be a part of that re-educational system. Remember what it said there, I think, on the auditorium, that the Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. That's going to be the foundation that we teach from, the Bible. And it also said, I think, the motto, recapture true values. We'll be teaching people about true values. I read a little story, I guess it was yesterday. It says, whose steps should you follow? Whenever the trail narrowed or it got especially tricky to traverse, just put your feet where mine go. What this is about a man taking his daughter on a hiking trip, and I guess it was a difficult terrain. And he says, just put your feet where mine were. I learned how to find sure footing. 2, how to plan ahead of time. And 3, I learned to trust his leadership, to walk where he walked. And of course, we apply this to God the Father and Jesus Christ. It resulted in getting through challenges and strengthened our relationship. You can bank on him. That's the way it is with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We've seen these old westerns and stuff and how these scouts are supposed to be able to look down at Davy Crockett or Daniel Boone or somebody, be able to look down, oh, this little leaf here has been bent down, this little piece of grass, or this little twig over here has been broken off, and seem like they can track somebody down. Well, Jesus Christ has left us footprints, kind of like a sign, you could say, to follow him. This is a way. And through his Holy Spirit, God has opened our minds so that we can see those footprints, so that we can walk the same type of life they live. Because without God's Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be able to do that. Because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. It is deceived. Look over at Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 7, because the carnal mind, that's the physical being, is enmity, it's hostile against God, or is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Have you heard people tell how I love Jesus? But the ones, even if they don't have God's Holy Spirit, that their heart has been deceived. They don't realize that they're actually hostile to God, at least passively. And for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. How many Christians have said, defund God's law. Do better than that. Do away with it. You don't have to keep the law anymore. But they don't realize that it's the law of love. That all it does is have you do loving acts. It's good for you and good for everybody else. I got Philippians 2, verse 7 written down here for some reason, so let's turn over to there. Philippians 2, verse 7. Well, let's start at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Yes, Jesus Christ said, you know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When Jesus Christ came up against that titanic battle of all ages, and he resisted Satan the devil. He resisted the pulls of his own flesh. He was perfect. He had God's Spirit without measure, and he used it. And he overcame Satan. He overcame the world. He overcame his own human flesh and weakness by the power of God. There in the Garden of Golgotha, he did not want to be crucified. He didn't want to go through that horrible beating, the half-death, and be crucified and killed. But he prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. And you and I, that's the type of example and footsteps we're walking in. He told the little flock, his disciples there, even before they were baptized, even before they were converted, at the Passover service, he washed their feet. And he told his disciples around that period of time, no greater love has any man than this to lay down his life for his friends, for his brethren. And he called them his friends. He calls us his brethren. And that was a real servant leadership. That was real foot washing. So God calls for us to follow his footsteps of whatever the Father wants. Not my will, but your will be done. Jesus Christ obeyed all the Ten Commandments in the letter and in the spirit. He magnified them. He came and he said that he magnified the law. He made it honorable. He said it even has to make a change in your mind. And that's why we've got to have God's spirit. Our mind has to be changed where we hate even the thought of breaking God's law. Where it says, you shall not murder, that with God's spirit, we won't even hate. But it's taken us a whole lifetime. I've not made it there yet. I'm not of the stature and measure of Jesus Christ, but when we are born again into the kingdom of God, we will be. At that time, we'll be de-leavened. But right now, as we learn every year, we have to clean the leavening out of our minds. Every year, God reminds us, there's still leavening in my mind. But God is working on me, and he's working on you. I remember, I guess it was probably basically because I left one corporation and went to another, and then I was at this corporation again, and the minister said, I hear that you don't like nobody telling you what to do. I said, you're right, but I'm working on it. So he didn't put me out. He may have put me out if God hadn't given me the right answer. But even though we may be put out of a corporation or we may choose to leave one, and I guess all of us have done that, they can't put us out of God's spiritual organism, out of his body, the church. If you have God's Holy Spirit in you, if you're being led by God's Holy Spirit, if you're following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, you're obeying the Bible, you're in his church. And Jesus said, no man can pluck you out of my Father's hands. So you can be safe, you can be secure as long as you follow Jesus Christ. Let's look at 1 John, the second chapter. Let's look at verse 5. But whoever keeps his word truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we're in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So you see, we have to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Let's notice in Isaiah, the 8th chapter, verse 20. Isaiah, the 8th chapter, you probably know this verse by heart. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And I won't turn there right off, but, you know, Satan goes to make war with who? Those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. So God's true church, God's true people, will keep the law. They will keep the law and the testimony. Now, ancient Israel was called to follow God. They were physical Israel. You and I are spiritual Israel, and we're called to follow God. They were called to follow him into the promised land, the land of milk and honey. You and I have been called to follow him, Jesus Christ, into the kingdom of God. When he called them out of Egypt, of course, he sent Moses, and Moses said, who am I going to tell him has sent me? Tell him, I am. I am. I'm the eternal. I sent you. But what if they don't believe? So he had that rod, and he turned water into blood. He put his hand inside his vest or clothing or something, pulled it out, it was leprous. Put it back in, pulled it out, it was whole again. You threw that rod down and it became a snake. Now, probably especially the first time there in the wilderness when God had him do that. Remember, he was supposed to, according to history, have been a great Egyptian general. But I don't know if he's like some people, last thing they want to do is touch a snake, got to reach down and grab it or something, and then it turned back into a rod. But not only that and everything, as he showed these things, he used 10 things, 10 plagues, 10 judgments on Egypt to deliver his people. And then God led Israel out of Egypt. Now, as he led them out in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Let's look at Numbers 14:14. Numbers 14:14. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. See, Moses is here begging for the lives of Israel, asking and saying like he does down in verse 8, Lord is long-suffering, abundant in mercy, forgiving. So he was leading Israel, and they could look up. They could see this cloud. At night, they could see this pillar of fire. Notice now in Exodus 33 talking about this. In Exodus 33, let's look at verse 8. And it says, well, let's look at verse 7 first. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose. The people said, it's time for Moses to head to the tent. And they rose. Why? And each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Pretty amazing, spectacular signs, miracles that the people were seeing. But in spite of these signs and these miracles and everything, we realize that when God got them close to the promised land, here they saw all these miracles in Egypt. Here they saw this day by day, the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. And they got ready to go into the land. Spies were sent in. Let's see what this land of milk and honey was like. But when the spies came back, they said, it's exactly like we were promised, only we can't take it. Only 2 of the 12 looked to God to follow in his footsteps, Joshua and Caleb. The other 10 only looked at the problems, the obstacles. At times we said, don't tell God how big your storm is, but tell your storm how big God is. Instead of going back and telling the people, these obstacles are great, but they're nothing compared to the God who will lead us in. Why, that biggest, meanest old giant out there, all he has to do is get a swarm of hornets after him and he'll take off on the run. And God would have. And God did, I guess, in some cases. But God would have driven them out of the land. They could have had the promised land. But what happened? They chose to stop following God. They would not follow. They would not go on in to the land, the promised land. So they were sentenced, those I believe about 20 years old and upward, except for Joshua and Caleb, to die in the wilderness and to let their little ones, their children, go in, that they were so afraid that those giants and the people of the land would destroy them, let them go in and take the land. And they did. Yes, and you and I, as we think about that, we don't want to be like them, because it says in Hebrews, the reason why is because they didn't have the faith. They had a heart of unbelief. And they didn't have God's Holy Spirit. I said at times, if I was back then, I wouldn't be like those mean old stiff-necked Israelites, but I am an Israelite, and I am just like them. Without God's Holy Spirit, I would have done the same thing they did. But they didn't have God's Holy Spirit. You and I do, so we got to follow him on into the kingdom of God. Now, we have to choose. We have to choose to move forward. Ancient Israel refused to go into the promised land, and they died. If you and I ever come to the point in our life we refuse to move forward, we will die. Let's look at the story over in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. Over in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, Israel, of course, has gone into idolatry and Sabbath breaking. If I remember correctly, I should have looked it up to be sure, but I think they said in the nation of Israel there were 7 dynasties and 19 kings, and they failed to follow God till God removed them from the land. So here they having this problem of trying to decide which God will I follow. Like I said before, if you said follow God today, how many people would say I am, but it would be a different God. It wouldn't be the God of the Bible in so many cases. And so there was a meeting between Ahab and Elijah. And it says here in verse 17, Ahab, the king, saw Elijah and he says, oh, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Elijah, you're the trouble in Israel. That old law is the trouble in Israel. Your God's the trouble. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandment of the Lord and have followed the Baals. So gathered me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. And they gathered them. In verse 21, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. So he proposed a test. He told them, excuse me, he proposed a test. They were going to have a sacrifice. And on this sacrifice, they were going, my voice seems to be gone, huh? So they were going to have a sacrifice. And they were going to get it all ready. But they weren't going to set any fire to it. They were each going to call on their God to send fire down from heaven. And whichever one came by fire down from heaven would be the God, the true God. So the prophets there of Baal, they jumped around, they cut themselves, they cried. Elijah made fun of them, said, you know, maybe Baal's gone on the trip. Or, you know, maybe he's asleep, can't be awakened. But it says, they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But no voice, no one answered. They leaped about the altar. So finally, after doing this until about the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah said, okay, it's my turn. He says, take this sacrifice, take these 12 stones, build an altar, dig a trench around it. Remember, it hadn't been raining. And he made a trench around the altar big enough to hold so much seed. And he put wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, fill four barrels, water pots, with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Do it a second time. Do it a third time. Have you ever tried to start wet wood? Be cold in the winter and all you got out there is green, wet wood. It's not good. And so it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and I suppose, if I remember right, just a few seconds, a minute or whatnot it took to give this prayer, Elijah the prophet came near, and he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. So then they got rid of the prophets of Baal. Israel had a big problem, two big problems that are really pointed out, and that is Sabbath breaking and idolatry. Now that started off with their very first king, Jeroboam. Well, I understand he changed the Sabbath day to Sunday. He changed the feast days to the eighth month instead of the seventh month. And God points out basically why they went into, ancient Israel went into captivity, was these two basic sins. And of course, we're a modern Israel, and these are our two basic sins today too. Idolatry, forsaking the true God, and Sabbath breaking. And we're going to go into captivity again, just as our ancestors did. When I say we, I'm talking about modern Israel. We and God's church are looking for a place of safety, God's protection. But this nation is going to be taken into captivity. Something like a third by famine and disease. You know, a third in war and a third taken into captivity. It's going to be a horrible time, like Mr. Armstrong was talking about. The time of Jacob's trouble. The great tribulation. It is coming. Our cities will be laid waste. But you and I, if we remain faithful to God, He will take care of us. It shows that there is a place, a final training in God's Word. But let's look over here at Ezekiel. Ezekiel, the 20th chapter. As we know, this book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel was in captivity himself. But this is a book of prophecy for us today. It talks about the house of Israel. That is us, the kingdom of Israel. This book is written for us, and Mr. Armstrong brought this out in the United States and Britain in prophecy. Over here in Ezekiel, the 20th chapter. Verse 3 says, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel. And he says down here in verse 7, Then I said to them, Each of you throw away the abominations which are before his eyes, and do not defy yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Eternal, your God. And he says here in verse 8, But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. Notice in verse 11, I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me. Notice it's in plural, weekly and annual Sabbaths. And notice that they're to be a sign between them and God, that I am the Lord who sanctifies them, who sets you apart. In verse 13, yet the house of Israel, notice is speaking to us, to modern Israel today, rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. Yes, they were consumed then, but it's coming again. It's coming again. Notice verse 20, hallow my Sabbaths. God says, my Sabbaths, not your Sabbaths, not your weekly and annual holy days and pagan holidays, but mine. Hallow my Sabbaths. It will be a sign between me and you that you may know that I am the eternal your God. Do you want to know, be known that who the true God is? We have to keep his seventh-day Sabbath so we may know the true God, the eternal. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes, were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them. Notice verse 23. Also I raised my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes and profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. So God warns us again today. Verse 33, as I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered, with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out. Mr. Armstrong says that that fury poured out is referring to the seven last plagues, that God will rule over us with fury poured out. At last, mankind will be brought to his knees. As we follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, if we look for the signs in following God, those signs are God's Sabbaths. They're signs. That's one of the ways that we follow in his footsteps, because with the Sabbath, it keeps us in a true understanding of the true God in the true Sabbath day. And then we are taught out of his Bible the law of God and the truth of God. But as we learn at the feast each year that the time is coming when the whole world will have an opportunity in that last great day, and also then those who are alive at the millennium when Christ sets up his government, the 6,000 years are finished, his day, the day of the Lord, he will then work with converting humanity, opening up the tree of life, giving them God's Holy Spirit. They have not had God's Holy Spirit. Now only a few of us, we in the church, have access to God's Holy Spirit. Look at John 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last day, we know when that was, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, actually, that's the last day after the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the last great day. That great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Yes, the time is coming when that whosoever will be available, when Jesus Christ is ruling, when the tree of life has been opened up again to mankind, and you and I will be ruling with them. Let's look at Psalm 119, verse 105. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet. We heard that in the special music. And a light to my path. Yes, that is what will help keep us in the way. You see, God's word. Jesus Christ is the living word, leading, guiding, and directing us. And the Bible is the written word, leading, guiding, and directing us. Mr. Armstrong has compared us being in the woods after dark. I don't have a good sense of direction like Mr. Lowhorn there. I get lost sometimes in a building. I have to try to get directions to get out. But if you get out there in those woods and it's on a dark night, have you ever seen the nights where there's no moon? Not a full moon, but no moon, no stars. It's just dark and maybe raining. But he said, it's kind of like having a guide. And Jesus Christ is that guide. He's that one that goes on ahead of us. And using that lantern, God's word, to lead and guide and direct our steps to the kingdom of God, to follow in truth. The more we follow him and keep our eyes on his truth, on his word, we're going towards the kingdom. But if we ever even reject one point, if we make one step out of line and start heading back to the world, we heading back to spiritual Egypt, if we lose sight of that light, we better turn quickly back in step and see that light, or we'll get lost out in the world and we won't make it. We have to follow him with our whole heart, our whole being, love him with all that we are. We have to keep following him. You and I started on this journey. We heard the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that wasn't the message about, you know, about the person of Jesus Christ. It was the message that Jesus Christ brought. Look over at Mark, the first chapter. In Mark 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 14, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Yes, it requires believing the gospel. It requires faith. Faith and repentance. Notice over in Acts, the second chapter, the day that the Holy Spirit was given. Peter, one of them that was preaching the truth of God, they heard them all speaking, though. They heard them all in their own language. But Peter gives this message, the gospel of the kingdom of God. And down here, it says that they were pricked in their hearts. God called a few thousand of them right that very day. And it says here in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel, that's Acts 2 verse 36, know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. I think the old King James says pricked. Cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you and I heard through Mr. Armstrong directly or indirectly the gospel of the kingdom of God. God decided to call us. He gave us that special invitation. We came to realize that we had to have faith and repentance, that we had to believe the true gospel. We had to come to know the real Jesus, the true Jesus, that we had to see that we are sinners, that we have to repent. We have to quit breaking God's holy, righteous, spiritual law, the Ten Commandments. We have to live by every word of God. And as we counseled and everything, probably with a true minister of God, the time came where we were ready to be baptized. And we were taken out where there was a lot of water. I think mine was just a big old horse trough. Some of you might have been in a lake. And they asked you, have you repented of your sins and accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And the answer is yes. And then we are dunked down in that water, completely submerged. And usually there will be someone watching. Oh, did the hand pop up? Put him down again. Okay, we got it this time. The whole body underneath the water. Then when we came up out of that water, hands were laid on us. And we were asked that God's Holy Spirit would beget us as a begotten child of God. We were then on our way of growing day by day, growing in the grace and measure of Jesus Christ. How much do we have to grow? Let's look over at Ephesians, the fourth chapter. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And he says here in verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every man does its share, part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. But you and I are on that trip. We are growing. We start off as we realize that impregnated egg. And then it grows and it becomes what, an embryo. And then it starts taking on more of the characteristics of our Heavenly Father and Son, a fetus. And one day at the return of Christ, then those who are His people, who have His Spirit, led by His Spirit, will then be born again, a spirit being. And at that time, we will be completely 100% leavened, will be the stature and measure of Jesus Christ. It will be impossible for us to sin, because we'll be members of God's family, and it says it is impossible for God to sin, impossible for God to lie. So if we want to get there, if we want to follow someone all the way into the kingdom, whose footsteps should we follow? Our closing scripture, our scripture on the bulletin, 1 Peter 2:21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." So follow Christ on into the kingdom of God.